last birthday, Dr. Don Jasper was here talking about the signs of the times. Before that was Dan preaching, so I've had a vacation from preaching for 2 weeks. Now we go again.
We start it again.
Last time I was here, we preached on Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 8, the believer's rest. But today, I'm going to be looking at the subject, the powerful words of God. Powerful words of God. Let's read to begin verse number 9 together. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The rest that Paul speaks of here to these Christians who formerly were Jews, but they're converted, talks about the rest in the wilderness. The rest that they didn't all went into the land of Canaan. The rest, but now remaineth today, as he's writing this, to them, this rest. As we said before, Matthew 11:28 tells us about the Lord Jesus' rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's say the next verse together. We know that one. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The rest of salvation he will give to us by faith, the rest of service as we take his yoke upon us. And then in Hebrews 3 and verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not. And they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And so those Jews in that wilderness wanderings did not enter in, all of them, but just the younger ones into the land of Canaan. Talking about rest in Revelation 14:11, that talks about the ones that are lost, unsaved, they have no rest, day nor night, that in this tribulation period who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Those Christians have got to stand for the Lord that are in this tribulation period. The Christians will be gone. Those saved people will be raptured and taken away before the tribulation, 7 years. But those that are saved in the tribulation, some that don't receive the mark of the beast, who receives it, has no rest. But those that don't receive it are going to be saved and safe. In Revelation 14:13, John the Apostle says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now, those that die in the Lord, those that are saved, may rest. You hear on funerals in the TV stations, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Jewish or whatever, everybody's in heaven. Everybody, no matter what they say. No, that's not Bible. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when John the Apostle writes in Revelation 14:13, it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that is, those that are saved, for they rest in their labors. I hope all of us are sure that we are in the Lord. Let's read verse number 10 together. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The Lord created in 6 solar days the whole earth and all the animals and man on the 6th day, but the 7th day he rested. Now we believe that. We believe in a literal creation, not evolution, millions and millions and billions of years as the evolutionist teaches. But on the 7th day, God rested and he ceased from his works. You say, well, how can God do all that in 6 days? Because he's God, because he's omnipotent, because he's all powerful. He can do it, even though we can't as human beings. He rested and ceased from his own works. Well, this word for rest is katapausis. It means, in a metaphorical sense, it means to calm the winds. It means a resting place. In metaphorical speaking, it means the heavenly blessedness in which God dwells and of which he has promised to make persevering believers in Christ partakers after the toils and trials of life on earth are ended. Now, that's God's rest that he's promised. But he rested from his works. This word from rest and this word from his cease. That word from cease has got the power. It means to keep quiet, it means to restrain, and it means to stop doing something. And we're not saved by our works. After we are saved, God wants us to do works for him, but it's very clear. Let's say Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, we know that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not saved by works, but work to give works for the Lord after we're saved. Works that he would be pleased with. Same things that we do and say and are and think. And so God entered his rest. He ceased his work as God did from us. So those that are entering to rest, you don't have to work anymore. You're resting. I don't think any of you would mow the lawn while you're sleeping 8 hours a night or whatever time that you sleep, 7 hours, 6 hours, whatever it is. You don't knit and sew during the resting time when you're sleeping at night. You don't do the typewriter or don't go on the computer and write papers. And so you cease from anything at all when you're resting. And God ceased from his works, and he's given us in Christ a beautiful eternal rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 11 together. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Paul says to these Hebrews that are saved, let us labor. Let us, that word labor is spoudazo. It means to make haste. It means to exert oneself. And it means to give diligence to. Let's be sure to labor to enter into that rest, God's rest. By faith in Christ, we have some rest. Let's labor and be diligent to do this. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we said before, the Lord Jesus said that those people in his day, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Lord Jesus was not a Calvinist. That came in John Calvin's day. And John Calvin's followers believed that only those that are chosen specifically and set out ahead can be saved. The rest of us, if we're not one of the elect, we're lost. There's no possibility of being saved. That wasn't the Lord Jesus' theology. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's not a person in this world that is not laboring and heavy laden with sin and with grief and with humanity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you come to him, there's rest. Praise God for that. So we've entered rest, let any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This word for fall, pipto is what it is, means to be cast down, to be removed, to fail, because of unbelief. There's not a single person in the world that can come to heaven with unbelief. There's got to be faith, not just any faith of the head, but the faith of the heart, the genuine faith, in order to be going to that rest of the Lord. Otherwise, we fall with unbelief. You say, well, unbelievers in Christ say that we don't care about the Lord Jesus. It's not anything to do with me. Is that going to mean that I am going to go to heaven? No, you're not going to heaven. You're going to fall of the rest because of your unbelief. Mrs. Waite said she was listening to, she's listening sometimes not to Oprah's thing, yesterday, whatever. They had a musician on there that sang the song Amazing Grace. Beautiful, beautiful gospel song. And I said to her when you're talking about it, I said, well, probably Oprah, before she got into this kick of crazy type of religion that she's on now, she probably had a Bible-believing background in her early days. And she asked this man to sing this, you know, Amazing Grace. What is it? Foreman? Was it a quartet? Oh, Foreman, okay. I didn't know, I didn't see it. But anyhow, she had to sing it. So it's a wonderful thing. And she said that it's beautiful. In fact, she mentioned that these people are ready to go back to whatever land they were from, you know, whether it's England or France or wherever it was. And just as they're boarding, putting their baggage on the plane's thing to take it up, she called, stopped them dead in their tracks, must have paid plenty of money, and said, come on to this program. And so they came and they sang Amazing Grace. It's a wonderful song. Let's read verse number 12 together. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word of God, the words of God, that's why we've titled this message this morning, the words of God, powerful. Notice it's quick, that means it's living. If you've got the right Bible, the right word, it's quick or living. Powerful, it's energetic, it'll do the job. And sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it'll pierce also the dividing between the soul and spirit. Now, there is a division between soul and spirit. Some people say, well, there's only two parts of us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved to the coming of the Lord. There's three parts. And the Spirit of God, the words of God, can divide asunder even soul and spirit. Now, both of those are immaterial parts of us. So if you want to say immaterial and material, the body is immaterial, and the spirit and soul are immaterial, if you want to put those, but there's three different parts, and the word of God can cut asunder and separate the soul, which is our feelings, the spirit, which can relate us to the Lord if we're saved, and also from the joints and marrow. Now, some people have joint problems. The Word of God can divide between these. And that's why we have glucosamine, or we have something to say about that. But that helps our joints and the various things. But the Word of God can distinguish between, cut in between the joints, which are the bones, the things between the bones that make it so that it won't creak again, and also the marrow, that is the part of the flesh of our body. It's a discerner also. That word is kritikos. It's a critique. It's a discerner and an understander of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God's words will go right into our hearts, into our intents, and into our very thoughts. But there are various verses on the words of God. Let's listen to a few of them as we go through. But in Psalm 119, verse 9, David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man," could be an older man as well, "wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now there's a battle among our fundamentalist brethren about word of God and words of God. I don't know why there's a battle, but there is a battle. I do know why there's a battle, because they don't want to say that God has promised to preserve his words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They don't believe. People from Bob Jones and other schools, those fundamentalist friends of ours, they're not friends, but I mean they're brethren, and we love them in the Lord. Now, they're surely on the other side of this. They say, well, we don't believe God has preserved his words. In fact, they say the Hebrew teacher has said that there are scribal errors in the Hebrew. But they want to change the meaning of things. Say, well, we can say he's preserved his word, but not his words. Now, this is wacko as far as I'm concerned, but that's what they say. These brethren are fundamentalists in all areas, but not this area. And by word of God, they simply say not the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but simply the thoughts and ideas and general teachings and the message. Well, every time in the Bible the word of God is used, it means the words. It doesn't mean what they mean, just the general thoughts and ideas, just the words. But wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way, taking heed according to thy word, which means his words, it's the Bible. With my whole heart have I sought thee, said David. Let me not wander from thy commandments. And then verse 11 of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The powerful words of God. Then Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Not the words of men. The words of men many times are impure and filthy and wrong. In Mark 7 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He said, you men are making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. May tradition never change the words of the living God. Whatever our tradition is, may it conform to the scriptures, the words of God. They make of none effect. In Luke 4 and verse 4, when Satan tested the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days he hadn't eaten anything, hadn't drunk anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came and said, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. He knew the Lord could do that. The Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the preservation of the scriptures and every word. If we don't have every word, how can we live by every word of God? The Lord Jesus wants us to live by every word. In Luke 8 and verse 11, talking about the sower went forth to sow, and the four different soils. And the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's the thing that can make things grow and develop. But the wayside soil won't do it. The stony soil won't do it. And the thorny soil, the thorns won't do it. But the good soil brings forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. But the sowing, the sower went forth. The Lord Jesus is the sower. The Word of God. And that's what we have to sow. Now, a lot of people have stony hearts. It won't grow. A lot of people have thorny hearts. It won't grow. By the wayside, just nothing. But the Word of God is the thing that was sown. And then in Luke 11 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Let's just say hear it. For blessedness and happiness, we must keep it and do it by the as much as we can. None of us can keep everything because we're sinners, even though we're saved sinners. We have that old nature that loves to do what we want to do. Our own will. But God says that we could be blessed. That we hear the word and keep it. Now, one thing is sure. You can't keep what you haven't heard. You can't keep what you don't know. That's why when we must read and study, and Genesis to Revelation, year by year, and hear the word of God, then we may keep it. And in Acts 13, verse 5, it talks about Barnabas and Saul. They're at Salamis. What do they do? What do these two preachers do? They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's what people need to hear today, preaching the word of God, the scriptures, the words of the living God. And they preached. In Acts 13, verse 7, they went into the country of Sergius Paulus. He's one of the leaders there, a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul. Paul's name was Saul before he was, well, later on it was changed to Paul. And what did he desire? Does he desire a story about their life? Did he desire where they went to school? Did he talk about different interesting stories and jokes? He desired to hear the word of God. That's what we must desire. God's words. And this man, lost, but he wanted to hear the word of God. In Acts 18, verse 11, again, this is talking about Paul, the apostle. He was with the city of Ephesus. He continued there a year and 6 months. What was he doing? Vacationing at Ephesus? Ephesus is one of these ports right here. In Turkey, we now call it, for the Asia Minor. What did he do there for 18 months? Just sit around and write letters or something? Well, he may have written some letters, but and certainly epistles. But what did he do? It's years ago. Teaching the word of God among them. That's what Paul's ministry was, the word of God. In his case, it was the Old Testament. That's all they had. And maybe his letters that were then written. But he taught the words of the living God. And that's what his ministry was. In Romans 10 and verse 17, there's a very important thing the word of God does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we have faith, it's got to come by the hearing of the scriptures, the preaching of the gospel that's in our Bibles. You've got to have the right word of God so faith can come. If you have the wrong word of God, you don't necessarily go to get the faith in the Lord Jesus and saving faith. If you read in 6:47 of John, John 6:47, you read the new versions, New International or English Standard or New American Standard or whatever, all these modern versions, you won't have the faith that's necessary to save your soul. Because they simply say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes has everlasting life. But the truth that the proper Greek text in the King James Bible says, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but it must be the right word of God, the proper scripture, as we have in our King James Bible, which is based upon the proper Greek and Hebrew words as well. And then in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he warned them. He said, there are many, but we are not one of them. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There are corruptors of scriptures. It's a sad thing when they do it. And these verses, I believe, have corrupted the scriptures, the words of God. It's very serious. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul said that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We've got to handle the scriptures honestly and correctly. Then in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, another verse, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon to attack the enemy forces spiritually, must be the right word. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, that church at Thessalonica. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Our Bible is not the word of men. And yet, what Bishop Westcott and Professor Hork in the early 1881 or thereabouts, late 1800s, they said, treat the Bible like any other book. It's no different than any other book. It's God's book. It is different. We receive these Thessalonian Christians not as the word of men, but as in truth, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The words of God works. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it says the word of God is not bound. Paul was bound. That was his last Roman imprisonment in 2 Timothy. He was in chains in the Roman dungeon. And he says the word of God is not bound. It's free all over the world. We praise God that we can have our messages from our pulpit and other things go out. to over 62 different foreign nations, and every one of the 50 states at least downloaded one of our messages this last month of September. 21,000. I may never have 21,000 downloads again. Entirely possible. Praise God, there's some that are going out. And pray for those that are listening, those that are downloading, not just listening. You multiply by two or by three for those that listen. The ones that download are much fewer folk. If you multiply 21,000 times 2, it's 42,000. By 3, it's 60, whatever it is, 60, 63, whatever. But the Word of God is not bound. Praise God for the tools that we have with the radio ministry and with internet ministry. And that's one thing that the opposition forces in our Congress is going to do when they're all set. They're going to institute the fairness doctrine. That's what they all want. In the Congress and the Senate, the leadership wants the fairness doctrine, which means you say one thing for Christ, you have to have equal time for the Antichrist. You say one thing for God, one thing for Satan. And people that don't like to hear the things, it's a horrible thing. That was instituted many years before when we were here in Collingswood, and they had the so-called fairness doctrine. I'm glad it expired, they threw it out, but it's coming back, and if it comes back, say bye-bye to preaching on the radio that we're preaching out right now. Say goodbye to the internet ministry that we have. Bye-bye. So pray hard that that will not take place. The Word of God is not bound. May not be bound. In Titus 2 and verse 5, it talks about the younger women to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. God does not want His Word to be blasphemed. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, Paul said to the Hebrews, the Christians there, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Those are the pastors and preachers. That's what they ought to do, is preach the Word of God, not just tell stories of different things. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Salvation comes by preaching the Word of God, the right scriptures. Very important, the Word of God. And 1 John 2 and verse 14 talks about the young men are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. May the Word of God abide in all of our young men, strongly abide. Revelation 1 and verse 9, John was in the isle that's called Patmos for the Word of God, because of the Word of God, because he preached the Word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was in that terrible island, because of his faith in Christ. Revelation 6 and verse 9, the seal, the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God, slain because they preached and loved the Word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Because they believed the Lord Jesus and witnessed for Him, the tribulation people will be slaughtered and killed and for the Word of God. It's a terrible thing. That doesn't mean we should stop preaching the Word of God just because we may be slaughtered. Paul was faithful to the end, and they killed him. John the Apostle was faithful, and he went banished to the Isle of Patmos. All the other apostles, according to tradition, met very serious fates. It was not pleasant because they were faithful to the Scripture. May we be faithful no matter what the cost may be. Let's read verse number 13 together. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't hide from the Lord. That's what He's saying. Everything is open, manifest. In Psalm 139, verse 7, for example, David asked, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. That's north. If I make my bed in hell, that's down below. That's south. Way down the bowels of the earth. Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, now with from Israel's thing, the wings of the morning will be east. And shall dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's west, the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. North, south, east, and west. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and right hand shall hold me. Then he says, if I say the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. God sees right straight through with his radar, night or day can see everything that goes around. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Now, before we had radar that could penetrate the night, people said, how can this be? This is stupid. Nightness, the darkness, is as light as the day? But God makes no mistakes. He can penetrate every part of us, every part of our natures. The light and the darkness are both alike to thee. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, Jonah thought, well, I'm going to hide from God. What did he try to do? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh from the presence of the Lord. As if he could escape the presence of the Lord. North, south, east, and west, the Lord is there. And every creature, as it says in this verse 13, is manifest in his sight. And all things are naked and open under the eyes with whom we have to do. And so we went to Tarshish, paid the fare to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This word naked and open, this word opened, is trachelizo. We get the word trachea from that. Trachelizo. Very similar. And it means opened. And it means to seize and twist the neck or throat, just like that, of combatants who handle their antagonists. To bend back the neck of a victim to be slain. To lay bare or expose by bending back. That's what this Greek word means. It's open. Before the minds of him who they have to lay bare, to uncover, to expose. And the eyes of the Lord are upon all of us, so we can't hide from him in any way. Let's read verse number 14 together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a great high priest. That was started when God chose Moses and his brother Aaron, and Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron's oldest son became the high priest when Aaron died. And the sons of Aaron were just normal priests. So there's a high priest, the chief priest, Archaeos is what the word is, Archaeos, and the others were just plain priests. And the high priest had a special thing to do. And he went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of bulls and goats, blood of others, and put that blood on the mercy seat of the Lord. That we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Now that demands a bodily resurrection of our Lord. That demands a bodily resurrection and a bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's passed into the heavens. His new body, his resurrected body, is no longer in that grave, in that tomb. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Not simply the Son of Man, but the Son of God, as well as the Son of God. Then because of that, let us hold fast our profession. The faith we have in Christ, hold it fast. Krateo is the word for that. Continuous present action to take hold of something, to lay hold on it, not discard it, to keep faithfully and carefully, and to retain it, to hold it. This is what we must do with our profession of faith in Christ. Let's read a few verses that are talking about Christ, our high priest. Many verses on that in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, for example. It behooved him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren. That's why he had to take a perfect human spirit, soul, and body in the incarnation, like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's called a high priest. A high priest. Now the Roman Catholic Church has their priests. Their high priest, I suppose, would be the Pope. But the Lord Jesus is the only high priest we have. And he's in heaven. Not on earth. He's in heaven. Go on, hope you're in heaven. And Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't say, I want to be the chief. No, he did not glorify himself to be that. He that said unto him, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. The Father appointed our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to be our high priest. And Hebrews 5 and verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't after the order of Aaron. He was a different priesthood, Melchizedek, who appeared to Abraham. In Hebrews 5 and verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. The Lord Jesus has entered into heaven as a forerunner for us, those that are saved, those that are born again, those that are Christians and saved. Jesus made an high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. There was no cessation of his high priestliness. Everyone, the high priest on earth, the Aaronic high priest from Aaron, died after his life was over. And then another one took place, and he died. Another one, and he died. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is made high priest forever. He will always in all eternity be our high priest. And then in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not only is he in heaven, the Lord Jesus, bodily raised, bodily ascended. Now, Bishop Westcott, in his book on the Lord Jesus Christ, made no mention whatever that the Lord Jesus was bodily raised, just simply a spirit, or bodily ascended, or bodily seated, just a spirit. See, no, the Lord Jesus is bodily raised, and he's ascended. And then he's not just ascended but up to the Lord, but he's on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty. That means the place of power, the place of honor, the place of privilege. The Father was completely pleased with his work upon Calvary's cross for us, dying in our place. He's on the right hand of God. In Hebrews 8 and verse 3, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's what priests do in this earth down here. The earthly high priest in the time of the Israelites. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. He did offer. He gave himself. Not offering other animals, goats and bullocks, but he himself was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the offering and he was the offerer, both. In Hebrews 9 and verse 6, now these things were thus ordained. The priests went always into the first tabernacle. These are the normal priests. Bill, I think you have the tabernacle somewhere up there, right up in this picture right here, right? And you see the tabernacle up there, the first part of the tabernacle, the priest went, the normal priest, you know, over here, probably you can't hear it, but the priest could go into this first part right here. Then there was a big curtain here, and they could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And but the priest would go into here and make the golden candlestick and the altar of showbread and so on, but they could not go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. The high priest only. The priest normally went in the tabernacle, but in verse 7 of Hebrews 9, but into the second, that is that second place, the innermost second, Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone. No one else, none of the priests, but the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. There were two instances of putting the blood on the inner mercy seat of the Lord. The first time he went in with blood, it was for his own sins. That was for a bullock. Then the goat's blood was taken in for the sins of the people. He went in and out two different times, once a year, not with the blood, but with the, he had the blood of others. And so then in Hebrews 9 and verse 25, talks about the Lord Jesus, more yet that he should offer himself often. Not even once a year. Now the Mass is offered many times a day, all over the world. Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. No. The Lord Jesus, he should offer himself, not as he should offer often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But Paul says, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, by the sacrifice of himself. Just once. That's it. We were talking to a lady there in North Bergen, New Jersey, a couple weeks ago when we were up there preaching. And she was a pastor's wife in New Jersey, North Jersey. She told us she was a Roman Catholic to start with. And when she heard over and over again, the once in the book of Hebrews, once offered, once, she thought of all the masses. And that made her come to Christ. It's the once offering. And then in verse 27, as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. We're not covered by the blood of Christ. Saved and genuinely converted, we can't enter. But it's by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now in that inner sanctum there, the Holy of Holies, that same, that place of the inner place, there was a veil that separated from the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the Lord Jesus said his flesh was like that veil. So that big veil went from, it was rent from top to the bottom at Calvary's cross when he died. Not from the bottom to the top, the Lord rent it. Big, huge cloth, you couldn't even tear it. It was thick and hard to tear. And from top to bottom, it was completely rent. When the Lord Jesus, his flesh is like that curtain that separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. now that his flesh has been offered, now that Calvary's cross has been completed, we can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, once and all. The holy of the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance, having a heart sprinkled with faith. And so this is the high priest that Paul talks about to these believers. We have a great high priest, passed into the heavens, Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But then notice the next verse. Let's read the next verse as well. Verse number 15. Are we in 15 now?
Yes.
All right. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now it's important to see there are several negatives here. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, we have a high priest that can be touched. We don't have one that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But it was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he had temptation, and three different times Satan took him out into the wilderness. And in Luke chapter 4, for example, in verse 1, the Lord was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. Those days he had eaten nothing. When they were afterward hungry. He was hungry. He knew what it was to be hungry. He had a perfect human body as well as a perfect deity as well as perfect humanity. And then in verse 3, the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He was tested. This word tempted, sometimes in the King James Bible, it means tempted like we talk about. Other times it means tested. The word is perazzo, is what it is. It means to test. And he was tested or tempted in the sense of the devil. He didn't make the stones into bread. The second temptation is verse 5, Luke 4 and verse 5. The devil took him up to a high mountain. He said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, "If you fall down and worship me, all those will be yours." Well, Satan didn't have it in the first place. It was a phony promise. As some of our politicians give us phony promises. He could not fulfill that. The Lord Jesus knew that. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only." Then the third testing or temptation, verse 9 of Luke chapter 4. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the highest pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "Cast yourself down, if you be the Son of God. And the angels will come and take over." And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He said, "The angels will give charge over thee to keep thee." He misquoted scripture, and after that, he ended the temptation. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. It was in all points tempted or tested like as we, yet without sin. Adam was tested or tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden. He fell. He sinned. The Lord Jesus was tempted and tested by the devil in the wilderness. He didn't sin, nor could he sin. There's two camps in regard to the testing or temptation of the Lord Jesus. One says he didn't sin, but could have sinned. The other says he didn't sin and he couldn't sin. I believe that second plan is the case. Because if the Lord Jesus, perfect God, perfect man, could sin in the garden or in any other place, he maybe could sin now. And he could not be our Savior anymore. If indeed it's possible for him to sin. It's not possible to sin. We've said many times before the two Latin expressions. Posse non peccare, that is able not to sin. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. Now that last one is what I believe the scriptures are clearly teaching. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. Not posse non peccare, able not to sin. No, he was not able to sin. A perfect, sinless Savior could not and would not and will not sin. But he was tempted. Now notice, it says the high priest cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We don't have a high priest that can. In other words, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's why it was important the Lord Jesus be made like unto his brethren. Perfect God, yes, but perfect man. So he could feel everything we feel. That's why it says in Luke chapter 4, he hungered. And he said at the cross, "I thirst." He knew all the things that we go through. That's why he can be a faithful and merciful high priest in heaven, because he knows what we live through. He knows what our needs are. He knows our pains. He knows all about it. That word for touch with the feeling of our infirmities is one word in the Greek language. It's sympathetic. We get our English word sympathetic. We have a high priest that's sympathetic. Having compassion, being touched with a feeling. Others, be affected with the same feeling as another. To be affected with the same feeling as another. That is to sympathize with. Now that's our high priest. I'm glad he became man in the incarnation. Perfect God became perfect man as well as perfect God. So that he could feel with us and understand our needs. He was in a body. He could walk. He walked for 3.5 years. All these, the Sea of Galilee and all the shores of Jerusalem and all the different places around that part. And Samaria, Galilee, and Nazareth, and all the places. And he knew the situation. He was sympathetic. He could touch with the feeling of our infirmities. He had no infirmities, but he could feel and sympathize with us who have these infirmities. Because it says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sinless and perfect, yet could understand what we go through. And praise God for that. Let's read verse number 16 together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word, let us therefore come boldly, is the present tense, continuously. Let's continue to come. Now, to us, here's the saved people. Unsaved people can't come to the Lord Jesus unless they come by faith and trust Him and be saved. But those of us who are saved, let us, or saved people, therefore, because we have a high priest that understands us, we have a high priest that can be sympathetic to our infirmities, therefore, come boldly. That word for boldly, parousia, it means freedom in speaking. It means unreservedness in speech. When we come to Him, we can talk from our hearts. It means openly and frankly, without any concealment. You can't hide from Him anyhow. You can't conceal anything anyhow. You come before Him, you're saved, to the throne of grace. It means without ambiguity or circumlocution. We don't have to go around Robin's barn and do anything. He knows all about us. It means free and easy, fearless confidence, cheerful courage, and boldness. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Why do we come? Why should we come? That we may obtain mercy. Not getting something we deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as that sinner said in the temple when he went to pray with the Pharisee. Mercy. Not getting something we deserve. It's that we may obtain mercy. Lord, I have sinned. Be merciful. And also find grace to help. Grace is getting us something we don't deserve. Finding some grace to help us in time of need. An important time, whenever we come in need, we come to the Lord. We can go to our high priest. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, there's a similar doctrine taught. My little children, writes John the Apostle, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He didn't want anybody, any Christian, to sin. He said, don't do it. Stop it. Stay out of it. If you're saved, Dr. DeHaan used to say, once we're saved, we can do anything we want to. But we have a different want to. That's profound. And that's true. Genuinely born again, we have a different want to. And John the Apostle says, I write to these saints that you sin not. Then he said, if any man sin, and we all sin, what are we to do? We have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, someone that can plead our case. Jesus Christ, the righteous. A righteous lawyer, the righteous advocate. Take our case before the throne of God and give us the grace that we need. And then in Romans 8 and verse 33, Paul asks the question of the Christians at Rome. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that are saved. It is God that justifies. Then he asks this question in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes for us. He knows our weakness. And he has sympathetic understanding for us. Praise God for Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for the words of God that we can read and study and follow and heed. keep us out of trouble that we sin not. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for a high priest. Thou hast called the Lord Jesus a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, can sympathize with us. We thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast given us a Bible. Thank Thee for our King James Bible, the proper Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words that underlie it. We thank Thee we can read it and study it and know it. Help us, Lord, to follow it, to heed it, and to be Thy sons and daughters, those of us who are saved, that would be pleasing in Thy sight. We thank Thee for this advocate, this lawyer, this attorney that's paid the price for our sins. Now wants to give us mercy and help us to find grace in time of our need. Help us to take Him at His word as we implore Him and pray to Him for many needs that we all have. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.